First John chapter 2. Be looking at verses 15 to 17 this morning. It's on page 1900 in the Pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. So as we come to this passage this morning, we see another test in this list of tests of Christianity that the Apostle John gives us in this letter. And this one's pretty simple. Do you love the world or do you love God? So if you are there, we're going to, as I said, I'll start reading at verse 15. I'll read down to verse 17. He says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, as we come to the point where we worship you through the study of your word, Lord, we come to this passage and the question, will we love you or will we love the world? And certainly in the time we live, it's so easy to love the world. We are bombarded by it everywhere we turn. And we live in a nation that is so blessed, has been so blessed by you that we are literally the kingdom. We can have pretty much anything we want at any time we want. And unfortunately, Lord, that often leads us away from you. It takes us from our reliance on you, and we trust in ourselves, trust in the things of the world. So Lord, as we come to this passage this morning, let us realize that we need to be focused on you. We need to love the things you love. We need to hate the things you hate. We need to focus on you. Lord, what a fitting time to emphasize the need to focus on you and to love the things that you love. Lord, I pray that you bless this time in your word. I pray that you would use it, the Holy Spirit would use it to change us. Lord, we thank you. Amen. So what we see in this passage is that we either love the world or we love God. John gives us no third direction. There's no in-between that John gives us. You know, this is another in the many times in this letter that John gives us an absolute. It's either we love God or we love the world. Now, we see this, say, well, we either love God or we love the world, and we think, well, what exactly does John mean by that? We need to understand what he means when he says, do not love the world. You know, it seems to contradict some other verses, doesn't it? You know, what's John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world. Now, why are we being told to hate the world when we read in John that God so loved the world? Same writer, you know? I mean, it's the Apostle John in both. One is God so loved the world, and another, well, we need to hate the world. Well, what we need to do is, you know, when we study our scripture, we study our English Bible, we need to look at certain words and say, okay, what does this word mean here? There are a lot of different uses of the word world in the English Bible, and they mean different things in different verses. So to help us understand what it does mean, I think we should go and see what it does not mean. You know, we need to compare Scripture with Scripture to interpret what John is saying here. And that's an important point for us to remember. You know, I don't sit down with my Bible when I'm preparing for this and just sit there, me and the Bible, and read a verse and say, okay, this is what it means. I go to other Scripture to clarify what it means. We use Scripture to interpret Scripture. So I've already mentioned John 3:16, which tells us God loved the world so much that he gave his Son as the one and only Savior. What does that verse tell us about what we're looking at this morning? You know, what does that tell us about the world we are commanded to hate? Well, in John 3:16, what is John saying when he says, for God so loved the world? What is that world John is speaking of? Well, it's mankind. It's created people, right? God so loved mankind that he sent a Savior. God had such a love for us. God had such a love for his created beings. You know, we are the ones that, and we'll get to it in time on Wednesday evening, but right, God took the dust of the earth, he formed it into man and breathed life into his nostrils. You know, we are the ones created in his image. So when it says God so loved the world, he's speaking of us. God had such a love for us, for mankind, that he sent his Son to be a Savior. After Jesus was raised from the dead, what did he command us to do? Matthew 28. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always till the very end of the age. So what's the command there? We're supposed to go out and make disciples. Of who? Everybody, right? Go out and make disciples of all the nations. What's he speaking of there? Go out and share the gospel with everyone. You know, the gospel is to spread the earth, and everyone, all tribes, all nations, you know, we're commanded to go out and share the gospel with them. Now, has that happened yet? No, there's still remote tribes out there that the gospel hasn't been spread to. So, you know, if when John in 1 John says, hate the world, if he's talking about mankind, if he's talking about the same world as John 3:16, it'd be pretty difficult to go out and make disciples of them, right? We're supposed to hate them, it would make it very difficult to go out and share the good news of Christ with them and make them disciples. And honestly, if that's what John meant in 1 John 2, it would pretty much eliminate the majority of the New Testament. You know, because we see the gospel being proclaimed to men and women throughout that part of the world, and it starts to spread. You know, the book of Acts, we see Peter preaching to the Jews, and we see Paul preaching to the Gentiles. They're missionaries. There's church planters. If they're supposed to hate mankind, they would have never done that. So we know John isn't speaking of mankind when he speaks of the world here. It's not the same world that John spoke of in 3:16, John 3:16. Genesis 1. Once again, I'm stealing from Nate's Wednesday evening. Genesis 1, we see our second form of the world that God is not speaking of in this verse. Verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." There was light. God saw the light was good. He separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. In verse 6, God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate the water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under from the water above, and it was so. God called the vault sky. There was evening and morning the second day. God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place. Let dry ground appear." It was so. God called the dry ground land. The gathered waters he called seas. God saw it was good. God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. And God saw it was good, and there was evening, there was morning, the third day. God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate day from night. Let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. Let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give them light on the earth, to govern day and night, to separate light from darkness. God saw it was good. There was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. God said, "Let the waters teem with living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth, across the vault of the sky." So God created great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the waters and the seas. Let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, morning, the fifth day. God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, every tree that has fruit with seeds in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. In verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Six times in that chapter, we see the phrase, "God saw it was good." The end of the chapter, he saw everything and it was very good. You know, this chapter is about God creating the world and everything in it, and God calls it good. So from Genesis 1, we know John is not speaking of the physical world. John is not going to tell us that we need to hate what God has called very good. So we know he's not speaking of mankind. He's not speaking of the created world. So what does he mean when he tells us to hate the world? And again, it's scripture. Ephesians 2 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." You know, Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in the Ephesian church. And in these verses, we begin to see the word world used in a negative way. You know, Paul is saying in verse 2 that before we came to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we were still lost in sin, still dead in sin, we lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So here we are beginning to see what John commands us to hate in order to love God. It's a world controlled by sin, by the prince of the power of the air. Well, what does that mean? You know, who is that? John 14:30 says, "The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." John 16:11 says, "The ruler of this world is judged." 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." First John 4:4. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." 1 John 5:19 should clarify it for us. "We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under control of the evil one." So as we return to 1 John chapter 2, we can understand that the world that John is referring to is the evil, satanic world governed by Satan. You know, John is commanding us to hate all that is not of God. We are to hate all that comes against the truth, hate all that comes against God, any belief system, any political theory, any unbiblical worldview, any spiritual lie, any perversion of God's word. We are to hate that. Now, look again at our verses, and we're going to see three reasons that we shouldn't love the world. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." So the second half of verse 15, we see our first reason: we should not love the world. He says, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. You know, we should not love the world because of who we are as believers. You know, we, as believers, we've been saved by the grace of Almighty God. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." John 6:44, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Salvation is a gift from God. Salvation is a gift in which God removes the penalty of your sin through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. You know, I talked about this last week, the great exchange. He places our sin, he placed our sin on Jesus at the cross, and he places Jesus' righteousness on you. You know, Jesus was not a sinner. He did not become a sinner. He became sin. We are not righteous, but we are seen as righteous through the eyes of God. Jesus died on the cross because God loves us. But Jesus had to die on that cross because without him, we are so wicked and so sinful that the only way that our sin debt could be repaid to God was by his own Son, Jesus, to be crushed on the cross and our sin laid on him. You know, there are so many, you see it in TV preachers and megachurch preachers and some of the even contemporary Christian music, that Jesus had to die on the cross because of your great worth. And there's truth to that, but they make us believe that we're the great worth of the universe and that God owed it to us to send Jesus. The truth is, if we weren't the horrible sinners that we are, he would not have had to send his Son to that cross. And if we truly understand the only way to save us was for God himself to die for us, and if we can understand that as lost sinners, you know, we were under the control of this evil, God-hating world system, and that evil, God-hating world system tempted us to sin. It filled our minds with sin, filled our eyes with sin, filled us with pride, led us to believe that God has to answer to me, right? And I don't answer to God. If we can get an understanding and a grasp on that as believers, we're going to see why we must hate this evil world system. We'll see that it's inherent in us to hate the world. We were once part of that evil world, but God graciously and mercifully removed us from the penalty of that world. He's currently removing us from the power of that world. One day he's going to remove us from the presence of it. For now, we're still in it. We live in it, but we're no longer a part of it. So the second reason we shouldn't love the world is because of what the world does. Verse 16, everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. By nature, the world that we are commanded to not love, it's a sinful world. All sin is a result of mankind's fallen nature, which came through Adam, through Adam's sin in the garden. We inherited that. It came down through the bloodline. Now, John is here giving us the way that the world entices us to sin. You know, no matter what the sin is, this is how we are enticed to sin. He begins, he says, the lust of the flesh. The world, we're tempted to sin through the lust of the flesh by tempting us with the things that unredeemed flesh desires. What does he mean by lust? When we hear of that, we normally think of an immoral physical attraction, but there's more to it than just that. Galatians 5:19 to 21 says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentious, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. He says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, Paul makes it clear what the lusts of the flesh are. They're the primary characteristics of the world that John commands us not to love, and, you know, gives us another reason not to love the world. So the the second way the world tempts us is with the lust of the eyes. Proverbs 20:12 says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both." You know, our eyes are a gift of God, you know, so that we can enjoy God's creation and enjoy His excellent works. But as with many good gifts, we misuse them. We look at things we shouldn't. We allow things to enter our minds through our eyes that we shouldn't. And once they're there, they rattle around, and it's impossible to remove them. You know, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell." Now, let me just say, Jesus is not literally saying, pluck your eye out. He's saying sin is so deadly that it would be better, if it's going to cause you to sin, it would be better to do that. And what he's telling us to get rid of the sin in our life. But he's not saying, you know, grab a fork and pluck your eye out. The third way the world tempts us to sin is through the pride of life. Now, this arrogant pride is the motivation for all sin, you know, including the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Sinful man loves to exalt himself above others and above God. Back in Genesis 3, we see a good example of this. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than all of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Which, just as a side note, God didn't say that. Eve added that little, it appears Eve added that little, "you must not touch it." You know, God said, "don't eat from it." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So we see Satan using this threefold attack. Right there in verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. Good for food, it's the lust of the flesh. I'm hungry, I need food. Pleasing to the eyes, obviously lust of the eyes. Oh, you know, it looks really nice, I want it. And desirable for gaining wisdom. It's the pride of life. You know, she took of the fruit and ate it. Adam fell to the same deceptions, ate the fruit, and here we are today. You know, we're fallen because of what happened in the garden. We also see this pattern in Matthew 4. Satan, remember, Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness. And the Temptations. You know, it says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. What's that? It's the lust of the flesh. Satan is tempting Jesus to eat bread. Then he goes on. The devil takes him up into the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What's that? It's the pride of life. Satan says, look who you are. You know, these people need to know that you're God. So jump off the roof and the angels will carry you down. You know, again, Jesus rebukes him with scripture. Then the devil takes him up and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he says, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And what's that? It's the lust of the eyes. Satan looks and says, look, Jesus, look how wonderful all this looks. Look how wonderful it is. It can be yours. See, in both of these, we see Satan tempting with something we need. He tempts Eve and Jesus with food. How bad can that be? You know, we got to eat. You know, I'm kind of hungry right now. We need to eat. How can food be bad? Well, in both cases, they're offered something God did not provide. Satan told Jesus, turn rocks into bread. You know, manna rained down every day for 40 years while the Jews wandered through the wilderness. If God wanted Jesus to eat, there'd be a charcoal grill and a steak there. I mean, let's be honest. God would have put the food there. Notice the pride. Genesis passage. Eve noticed the trees, that this tree was good for wisdom. And Matthew, Satan tells Jesus, he says, look at the world, you know, tell the world that you are the Son of God. It's a good thing on the surface, right? Wisdom, you know, we're told to seek wisdom, so, you know, what's wrong with wisdom? And of course, we want Jesus to know that, our people to know that Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, John tells us that's why he wrote the Gospel of John, so that people would know that Jesus is the Son of God, and through knowing him, have faith in his name. But again, it's the means by which Satan is trying to accomplish the end that makes it sin. The truth is that Eve was trying to be God. It's what it comes down to. Satan is trying to trick Jesus into saying, I am the Son of God and I deserve this. So as we bring this to a close, I want to ask this question. Is it a sin to have nice things? Because so many people take this and say, well, you know, we got to hate the world. That means that, you know, I've got to live in a shack and, you know, walk everywhere because, you know, a car would be sinful, or I've got to go live in a cave somewhere and, you know, live a monastic life in a cave somewhere. Is it a sin to have nice things? No, not at all. I mean, now, it can be, you know, if I go out and buy a Ferrari, that would be a little sinful for me because I can't afford a Ferrari, right? One would be stupid, but it would be, you know, stay within your means. If we have possessions, does it mean we love the world? 1 John 3:17 says, whoever has the world's good and sees his brother's needs and shuts his heart up, how does the love of God abide in him? What does that verse assume? It assumes there's people with possessions, right? Or else they couldn't give to those in need. If I have nothing, then I can't give to someone else. You know, the problems arise when the possessions, when the things of the world become more important than the giver of those things. Or when we become consumed with the desire to have the things of the world. You know, it drives me up the wall that we always, well, the love of money is the root of all evil. That is not what Scripture says. It says the love of money is a root of all evil. There's a difference there. And it's the love that is the root. It's not the money that is the root. You know, when we become consumed with the things of the world, those things become idols. That's part of the issue. We make them into being idols. And at that point, it has become sin. Years ago, I had a friend that I was talking to him one day, and he had a very expensive four-wheeler. And went in, they ran a rental shop in Tiffin. I went in to rent a piece of equipment for that day, and he was telling me that somebody had borrowed his four-wheeler, and they took it out and rolled it down a hill, and it hit a tree. And kind of the old joke with four-wheelers is it's $1,000 a roll. You know, every time that thing rolls over, you might as well figure another $1,000 you just caused in damage. And I remember asking him, I said, man, that must have really upset you. He said, you know, God gave me the money to get it. He said, so what do I have to be upset about? I thought, it kind of hurt when he said that. Because I thought, you know, I don't know that I could quite be that calm about it. I might be a little more upset. But as we close, my challenge this morning, look at the things you love. Are you loving the things of the world? For me, it's weeks like this that really caused me to look at my own life and say, what am I putting myself into? What am I putting my passions into? What am I showing the world that I love? And is it the things of God, or is it the things of the world? Because guess what? If you don't wake up tomorrow, the only thing that's going to matter at that point is whether or not you love the things of God. It's not going to matter what you had in this world. It's not going to matter that you were here every Sunday. It's not going to matter that you were in prayer every Sunday. It's not going to matter that you were in Sunday school every Sunday if you don't have that relationship with God. If there's not a love for God, not a faith, not a faith in Jesus, not a trust in the finished work on the cross, that it is that and only that that I am anchoring my soul to. To know that when the tomorrow doesn't come, it will be okay. So again, the closing plea I have is, if you don't know that you know Him, talk to me, talk to Patrick, talk to Nate, talk to somebody. Because that needs to be straightened out. You know, I can't. All I can do is point you to Christ. I can again share the gospel. We need to trust in Him for the forgiveness of our sin because He paid for it on the cross. Beyond that, it's between you and Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that I pray that we would give up any love for the world that we have, that we would burn with a desire and a passion to love mankind, the world that You speak of loving in John 3:16, that our Lord, that verse would would guide us in everything we do, guide us in our relationships, guide us in discussions we have, so that we see people the way you see people. Lord, that we would have the same love for people, for sinners, for those who are the furthest from you. We would have the same love for them that you do. Lord, not that we would see them as undeserving or see them as uncomfortable to talk to, but that we would see them as your creation, created in your image, with an eternal soul. Lord, I pray that you give us a heart to love. The way that you love. And we thank you and praise you. And as always, anytime a sinner turns to you, the glory is all yours. Amen.